in and welcome Annette Hutton. Thanks so much for playing for us today as well. That's great. Okay. Well, it's been a wonderful Christmas season here at EPC. This will be the last Sunday of the Christmas discussions from the Gospel of Luke. We have, again, had some wonderful times with the children's program, a wonderful choir cantata. We had almost, on Christmas Eve, almost 260 people crammed into here for a candlelight service. And it was just really beautiful to see all the people gathering together to worship in song. And on this Christmas season, continue to keep in prayer Bob Golden, who's still doing well. Marilyn again, and Dan, good to see you here this morning. And our prayers continue to be with Bob. Pray as well for Janet Nickerson. Dawn has asked for prayer in this regard. She's having some pathologies done on some tissue in her lungs right now. We're not sure what that entails. There's a variety of options of what it could be. But she's been in the hospital for a little while now, so pray for the Nickersons in this Christmas time, and pray for a good report as well from the pathology place. So hear the word of the Lord this morning from Luke chapter 2, verses 25 to 35. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought in the child to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory for your people Israel." And the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel. And it will be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts would be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. And she was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then had been a widow for 84 years. And she never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. And coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that our eyes, through the eyes of faith, would see once again the joy of your salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Every church has its own traditions, its own things that are unique and peculiar to them. In our church, we have a particular tradition that has become very unique to us. It is called the passing of the child. It is when a newborn is brought to church by their parents. And Leslie and I experienced this twice, in which the hovering begins as the child is brought into the sanctuary. And then the parents sit down while the child is passed down each pew and back around again to you. I know it's an overstatement, but this is such a beautiful thing to see while people are passing around the newborn child, because they've been waiting for this moment to happen. They've been hoping and praying that this would all go well, and after a pregnancy and a birth, that the first look on the eyes to see just the beautiful nature of a brand new baby boy or baby girl light up with the eyes of their parents, certainly. It's just a wonderful thing to see in a church. But you always are expecting it and waiting for it because you know the parents. You know the ones who are hoping and praying for this to unfold. There's a similar scene being described today in this text, though it is described in such a way that it is two people who are unlikely to be involved in the passing of the child ceremony. It's two people who were unknown to Mary and Joseph at the time, but we ask the question, why is it that they're playing a role in the Christmas story? What is important about recording these two events? It just seems like in the grand scheme of things, with the power and the players involved in the story, that Simeon and Anna would get some ink, as it were, in the Gospel of Luke. Well, that's what we want to look at today. Why is this important? Why is this playing out in such a way? What is the Lord trying to tell us with the very fact that he wanted this story to be continually spoken about in terms of its inclusion in the Gospel of Luke? Well, today's scripture passage has Jesus at about 8 years old. His mother and father are doing what the custom required, which was for the boy, it was time for circumcision. A sign of the covenant that one belonged to the Lord, being a good Jewish family that they were. They entered the temple intending to keep this tradition, the consecration of their firstborn male. And here arrives into this story an unknown man to the plot, but he is not a man without virtue. He is a righteous man. He is a devout man. He was a faithful believer, waiting for the time in which the Messiah would come and bring peace to long embattled Israel. The Holy Spirit was powerfully present with this man, and he had revealed to him an amazing promise that Simeon would see the Messiah of the Lord with his own eyes before he breathed his last. How long he had waited for this promise to unfold, we do not know. But on this particular day, he was moved to take a walk, to go into the temple courts, prompted to see something there. And so he entered not knowing what he might encounter, but simply knowing that the Lord had directed his path that day. And as Jesus' parents brought him into the temple, Simeon approached them, took Jesus in his arms, and began to praise God, saying amazing things that his parents marveled at. And the words that he uttered have been for centuries known as the Song of Simeon. There's been many songs written and put to music in this fact, particularly choral music. And it's a beautiful, beautiful set of words. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory for your people, Israel. The Lord had given Simeon a promise, and he rejoices that he began, that he saw it. How did he know what he saw? It's the question I've always asked. How did he know that he had seen the salvation of the Lord in the eyes of a baby? It's the unknown piece. Other than the fact that clearly the Holy Spirit has opened his eyes to see something that he had never seen before, that this was the one. In the same way that he had directed on that Christmas night shepherds to go see, this, in fact, was the one. Would you mind closing that door over there? Sorry, thank you. Well, also on this particular day in the temple, there was a widow, at least 105 years old. She had stayed within the temple, never leaving, worshiping, fasting, and praying day and night, a woman of tremendous virtue, righteous, and devout. And she, too, was a faithful believer, waiting for the time in which the Messiah would come and bring redemption to Israel. She was a prophet, one who spoke clearly the word of the Lord, and it was revealed to her that, again, that the Messiah, the one to come, would come and give redemption to Jerusalem. And she spoke, after seeing this child, to all who had the same hope that she had. To all the people who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel, it says, she spoke clearly that this is the one. Again, how did she know? Had to have been through the eyes of faith. What a startling experience for these young parents. It's been a long week. In fact, it's been a long 9 months. And today's lesson is a bit of a capstone of the entire experience. It begins with an angelic appearance to Mary to tell her something that was surprising and shocking, that she would give birth to the Savior of the world. The Lord speaks to Joseph in a dream, saying, "You stick with her in this, because this is God's will." On the night in which he was born, angels appeared to shepherds in a field, and the star appeared over the place where he was born. All these events proclaiming the coming of the Savior of the world. This would be a tremendous experience for the parents to take in. And now, Jesus' parents enter into the temple, just doing what normal, good, worshiping believers do. They go in, they participate in the service, and yet something miraculous happens here in which two separate people, a man and a woman, come forth and tell them, once again, what they've already been told, and yet do so with the excitement of the eyes of faith of a believer. Here is the one. And in this moment, it's a little more ordinary than the angelic appearances. It's a little more ordinary than the star shining. It's just a personal encounter in which words are spoken. I think it's the first place where we get to really see the ordinariness of how miraculous this is. That even ordinary people who trust and believe in the Lord can see what he's up to, what he's doing, what they're looking forward to. Which may help answer the question is, why didn't the Lord make his appearance known to those of power and prestige? Why not make yourself known to people with much better advertising skills? I mean, if the Messiah was going to come into the world, could he not have done so in such a way that it would have been announced quickly and make its way throughout the known world with speed? But shepherds in a field? Really? Came to parents who were tremendously poor? If we've already forgotten that fact, Luke, if you noticed it, makes this very clear in this text that Mary and Joseph went to the temple to offer up a pair of doves or two young pigeons in their sacrificial consecration. That provision was specifically in the law to allow for people who couldn't afford a lamb. And now the Holy Spirit reveals the coming of Jesus to two people waiting to die. Spending years in the temple praying, doing something very ordinary, and yet trusting in an extraordinary God. I think the Lord is up to something, is that he is showing himself and making him known to those who were simple and pure of heart. The story in this fashion is much more believable than maybe an extraordinary show of display. If he were born to those in power, you know what? They would have exploited him. They would have tried to have used him. And in fact, that's precisely what those in power end up doing anyways. In fact, Herod himself, after learning from the wise man after the birth of Jesus, was so concerned about this that he tried to have Jesus killed. He wants to protect his power. And there are those who are in power, they protect it with all their worth. But to those who are simple and pure of heart, their trust is not in the power of humans to do wonders, but rather of the power of God to be at work. For Jesus came not to work in cahoots with the powers of this world, but rather to turn them on their heads. Jesus' salvation would not be seen in a mighty show of power and force, which is what they wanted, but rather the simple laying down of his life on our behalf. The presence and the power of the Messiah that came into the world would not be fully understood in this sense until the cross. And yet, that's the very salvation that Simeon saw in this little child's eyes. Salvation for the people of Israel. And what then was the message of Simeon and Anna this day? Their message was simply that God has come to earth and salvation is now at hand. In fact, Simeon actually says, "My eyes have seen your salvation prepared for all people." Salvation has come, and Simeon is actually looking at him in the face. Salvation is a person. In the Christian faith, salvation is a person. It is God in human flesh. Jesus Christ is our salvation. But this salvation has been promised to all the world, to all the nations. It's an interesting comment because there are a handful of Old Testament passages that hinted at this fact, but it's a fact that was often overlooked. And when your people are being persecuted and run over, like the Jewish people were by the Romans and Middle Eastern empires at the time, you don't want to particularly remember those kinds of passages of salvation being offered to the world because you're trying to be unique in the midst of it. You're trying to stand for truth when people are running you over. And certainly those filthy Gentiles. But these kind of passages are often ignored and looked past in order to rekindle predisposed anger. But Simeon doesn't have this kind of anger. He's a faithful follower of God in the temple. He knows his scriptures. His heart is not turned inward, but outward. And he recognizes that this salvation has been prepared for all people. And he says two things. First, it's going to be a light for revelation to the Gentiles. Well, why would the salvation of the world be considered a light to the Gentiles, to those people outside the faith? Because it is clear the Gentiles are those who do not know the words of the Lord. They don't know of any prophecy related to a Messiah to come. They have been busy serving other gods and following other religions. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is just another option among many. They have been living in darkness, and the place of darkness that is usually ascribed to those who don't know the Lord of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But this light that will appear amidst the Jewish people is not intended to blind their enemies. It's intended to give them light. It's intended to show them the reality of the darkness that they're in. It's intended to give them the same salvation that was given to the Jewish people. The light of the world has been born, yes, to the Jewish race, but it's not simply theirs to hold on to. It's meant to go out into the whole world. And Simeon wants to remind people of the salvation of the Lord that's been promised through the scriptures, that yes, it comes through the root of Jesse, but it goes to the world. It's a light to the world. But also it will be, he does say, glory to the people of Israel. Much like Jesus was the glory of Mary and Joseph, one whom they were proud of, they thoroughly enjoyed and were surprised by, Jesus would be the glory of the people of Israel. For he is their promised Messiah, the chosen one who has come to set them free. But just like the Gentiles would turn away from the light, so too, as Simeon predicts, this glory will not be received as expected. John writes this in chapter 1. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. Doesn't mean that all of them, but it's a difficult truth for them to hold on to, that God himself could become human flesh. And truthfully, as Simeon would say, divisions would arise as a result of the coming of God in human flesh. And these divisions are still here today. You bring up the name Jesus Christ, and do you not get a variety of responses to who he is, what he means, how seriously he should be taken? You do. You bring up the name of Jesus Christ, you can get a lot of things said about him, from a great teacher, to a foolish miracle worker, to an odd person who talked about the ending of the world, and to Christians, God himself, who became flesh on our behalf. He is meant to be the light for the world, the glory to the people of Israel. He is meant to bring the truth of God and to bring salvation for all. And yet, the vision comes because he is the point at which there is faith or unbelief. He is the point at which there is hope or no hope. He is the point at which he is either God in human flesh or he is an imposter. And the choices must be made by us. Where do we stand in the midst of where we place our faith in him? And yet, if we were to look deeper than this, we would see that we have in Jesus Christ a God of the fulfilled promise. The nature of promise is tremendously important in this text, particularly as we know that Jesus is the one promised to the people. And Simeon's hopes has been fulfilled in the coming of this promise. Simeon himself had received a promise that he would see the salvation. And do you see the pattern? God makes a promise and God fulfills it. God promised a Messiah to save the world, and he sent a Messiah to save the world. God promised the Messiah to be born into the people of Israel. And God sent a Messiah into the Jewish race in the line of the very people he'd promised to do so. God promised Mary and Joseph that they would receive as parents the Messiah of the world miraculously, and 9 months later they received this promise. God promised a simple old man named Simeon that he would not die until he saw it with his own eyes. Simeon saw that promise fulfilled. Anna told everyone she saw that this was the fulfillment of the promise in Scripture, after she had seen it with her own eyes. Jesus had many more promises to fulfill, and he would fulfill them all in the course of his life. And then when he died and he rose again and he ascended to the Father, he gave us even more promises to bank on after he'd gone. That wherever two or three are gathered, he is there in their midst. That when we pray, we shouldn't give up because God is listening and he is more faithful than we as parents are to our children in the giving of good gifts in response to those prayers. That prayers are being answered and fulfilled in our lives. That the Holy Spirit would be with us each and every day of our lives, guiding us on this pathway of life. And therefore, in light of these promises, prayers are being answered in our lives. Maybe not in the timing or in the circumstances that we would like to prescribe, but they are. The presence of God is here in our midst. Decisions are being made through the guiding of the Holy Spirit in personal lives that honor God and are changing people's lives. When we are tempted to believe that there is nothing to hold on to anymore, that evil and hopelessness are winning the day, this Christmas story of these two faithful people declaring simply in their ordinary humanity the light of the world, we see this light shining through and declaring to us again, once again, that because of Jesus Christ, the promises of God are certain and sure. That evil will not rule the day. That our darkness can be put aside for the sake of the light of truth, and that God has sent us his promise, Jesus Christ, and therefore his promises will continue to be fulfilled. Today, it is through the eyes of faith that we now hold true to this. In the same way that Jesus said to Thomas, blessed are those who have not seen, like Simeon and Anna, but who yet still believe. Because they have seen, with their own eyes, we who have not seen believe and know that the salvation of the world has come through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we are honest at times it's hard for us to trust and to believe what was seen so long ago, the salvation of the world and this child, Jesus Christ. But we on this side of his death and resurrection are given the chance to believe that what they saw was true. May we, by faith, trust in this Messiah, believing in Christ for the full forgiveness of our sins, for the blessing of a life free from the past, and the promise of an eternity that can never be taken from us. May we begin to believe these promises because of what Simeon and Anna said that day. For my eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Please stand.